great song. Amen. Amen. In the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 5. Yeah, the Lord doesn't mean much to a lot of people, but He'll mean a lot to you whenever you get saved. Amen. See your great need and how He's met that great need. And boy, He'll really mean something to Him. Amen. Mean something to you. And of course, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. Gave Himself and died for us. And so that's what we're going to be preaching on tonight. This morning, started preaching, dealing with God's law. And tonight, we're going to look at the other side of that, and that is God's love. And so thank the Lord, thank God that His law, which will be kept, every jot, every tittle of the law is not going to pass away till all of it's fulfilled. And so thank the Lord that when He's holy and He's righteous and cannot go against Himself, cannot go against that law, His love reached out and went beyond, reached down to where we are to meet our need, to justify us. Thank the Lord His law is tempered by His love. Amen. And so Romans chapter 5, I'll not ask you to stand tonight. We'll just read a few verses and we'll give you our thought. And I pray to be a blessing and help to us. Romans chapter 5. Boy, it'd be a shame to come here this morning and hear all about God's law and how we've broken God's law and how we'll never live up to God's law, and then not be back tonight to not hear about God's love. And so that's what happens when you miss, though. You hear the bad news, you don't hear the good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Amen. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And so we'll end off reading there. I'm going to preach tonight on God's love. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. I want to thank You for letting us be in Your house. Thank You for Your people that You've brought, Lord, back to the house of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that You would help us and bless us from the preaching of Your word. Thank You for what You've already done, the good prayer time, and Lord, the singing, the praying that's been done, and Lord, the good fellowship. And Lord, I just thank You for, Lord, the good day in Your house that we've had, and allowing us to assemble one more time. And Lord, I just ask that You would help us, Lord, in this time of preaching. Give us good liberty. Help us, Lord, to recall the things we've studied, and help us, Lord, to say exactly what You'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I ask that You'd set a watch over our lips tonight. Help us not to say anything that would grieve You. Lord, help us to say exactly what You want us to say. And may the Word of God find good ground in our hearts, Lord, as the seed that is sown. And Lord, may it take root, bring forth fruit in our lives. And Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Looking at God's love tonight, really this passage here, these particular verses that we just read, verses 6 through 11, is really dealing with our justification. And it's dealing with the fact that we were sinners. And of course, just like we've already said, that Christ God is holy, He's righteous, cannot be in the presence of sin, cannot entertain sin, and yet He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to be that sacrifice, in that we might be justified unto Him. And so that's really what this passage is dealing with. That's what verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by His blood. And that's what Jesus did. That's what His death on the cross did for us. That shedding of blood, that sacrifice, that human sacrifice, Him giving Himself, justified us back to God. And in that He gave, you know, Himself that sacrifice. And we can be justified because of Christ's death. But all of that flows. That even the desire to have us justified, even the desire to walk with us, to fellowship with us, and have us reconciled to Himself, it all flows from His love for us. It flows from the compassion that He has for us. And that's what we see in this. We see the love, we see the compassion that God had on man, and not mankind, mankind in general, certainly, but more than that, what He had for you. It's been said many times that if you were the only one that would ever get saved, He would have still gone to the cross, He'd have still died, He'd have still lived the life that He did, He'd have still suffered all the heartache He suffered and all the pain He suffered. He'd have gone through all of it if you or me had been the only ones. And so He loved us specifically. He loved mankind generally. He loves us specifically. Amen? And by the way, being a part of the church, being a part of the body of Christ, He has a particular love for us in that way as well. Amen? We are His bride, praise God. And He loves the world generally. He loves us as part of the church particularly. Amen? Now, I love all ladies. I love all you ladies in the church, but I don't love you like I love my wife. Amen? And that's the way the Lord is with us. He loves us particularly. He's got a particular love for us. But even as individuals, as sinners, even when we were lost, even when we were sinners, He had an individual love for you and would die for you. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind, the old song says. Amen? And so in these verses here, verse 8 is really what I'm interested in. That's what we're going to be preaching. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But looking at the whole passage, we see this justification, we see the love, all these things. And in verse 6, we see when it happened. It says, for when we were yet without strength. When we were yet without strength. That is, when we were powerless. Like we preached that law this morning, the inability that any of us have to fulfill the law, the inability that any of us have to go on living, even since we've been saved, without breaking some part of the law. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's a daily battle in this flesh. The difference now is it bothers me bad when I break the law. It bothers me bad whenever I hurt Jesus. It bothers me bad whenever I let God down. It bothers me bad now. And Christ living inside me makes me want to please the Lord. Amen? But even since I've been saved, man, I've been messing up and been repenting and been getting right. And the Lord's constantly putting His finger on things in my life that I need to get right. And, certainly before I was saved, we were powerless to the law. We were powerless to sin. We were slaves to sin. Could not overcome. Could not get victory. Could not get better. Could not turn over a new leaf. Every time we'd do a little better, we'd go right back to where we were. Amen? And so when we were powerless, when we could do nothing for ourselves, whenever we couldn't pull ourselves up by the bootstrap, that's when God stepped in and sent His Son. Whenever He looked down and saw how poor and pitiful and pathetic we are, He still stepped out and sent Jesus to come, amen, to justify us when we were powerless. Again in verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So He did it when we were powerless. He did it when God's plan was ready to go. Amen? It happened in due time. Jesus died in due time. He died when He was ready. It was all according to His plan. And by the way, Jesus was plan A. Amen? He was not plan B. God didn't wring His hands when Adam messed up in the garden and said, boy, I don't know what I'm going to do now. No, He had Jesus in mind the whole time. He knew what was going to happen. Amen? And whenever the plan was ready, whenever it was time, He sent forth His Son to die for us. By the way, the same thing is emphasized concerning His birth. His plan was emphasized concerning His death. It was also emphasized concerning His birth. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus was born on time. He lived on time. He died on time. He was buried on time. He rose on time. He ascended back to the Father on time. He's going to come back right on time. Amen. Everything is running exactly the way the Lord wants it to run right now. Ain't nothing run out of control. It seems like it's chaos. And boy, everybody's always talking about, oh yeah, all these socialists, these communists, they wanting all this chaos and they're causing all this chaos in the country. No doubt they are. But they're not causing chaos on God's watch, in God's eyes. God knew all this was going to happen way before we ever did. Amen. And He has the heart of kings in His hands, and He turns them whithersoever He will, and He raises up kings, and He tears down kings, and He raises up nations, and tears down nations, and God does what He wants to do, and everything's running right on time, and you and me are all right where we need to be. We're all right where God wants us, according to His plan. Amen. And I'd be all right if He came back tonight. Amen. But I'm here as a product of His plan. No matter what happens, we're a product of His plan. Amen? Praise God. So it happened when we were powerless. It happened when God's plan was ready. But then we also see in verse 7 for who it happened. Not just when it happened, but for who it happened. Verse 7, He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, in other words, it's a rare thing, man, that a righteous, a good person would somebody die for. Then He says, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Then He goes on to tell us that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, He's letting us know who it happened for. It happened for the undeserving. You and I did not deserve the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the precious Rose of Sharon, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Great I Am. We did not deserve for Him to commend His love to us and shed His blood for us. Yet He did it anyways. Amen. He died for the undeserving. He died for the one that no one would want to die for. It's a scarce thing that somebody would die for a righteous man. And it's a scarce thing that somebody would die for a good man. But Jesus went further than that, and He died for the ones that no one would want, no one would die for, no one would care for. He died for you and for me, buddy. And it's easy to throw stones about all these folks out, messed up on drugs and wrecked their lives and living way out in the hell holes of the world. But that would be you and that would be me if it were not for Jesus. If He hadn't come in and made a difference in your life and change you and me, we'd be right out there in the hell holes with the rest of the world, all mixed up and messed up. But because of Jesus, He's got us in a little Baptist church in North Mississippi with a King James Bible in our hand and joy in our heart and a tear in our eye and a love in our life. Amen. It's all because of Jesus. Amen. And He did it because He loved us even when we did not deserve us. Amen. Even when we didn't deserve it. Praise God. He did it for the undeserving. But then, in verse number 8, we see a great verse concerning His love. All that justification, all that He did on the cross to justify us flows from verse number 8. Him commending His love. Showing us His love. Amen. His desire to justify us to Himself. Reconcile us to Himself. It comes from His love for us. John 3:16, one of the most popular verses in all the Bible. For God so loved. He so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Getting back to verse number 7, you know that scarcely would a righteous man one would die, or yet peradventure for a good man somebody even dare die. I mean, you think about the worst person you can imagine. I'm talking about the wickedest, most ungodly pervert and wicked sinner you can think of. And then imagine giving one of your children for that person. Then imagine giving your child for the wickedest pervert you can imagine. Think about sacrificing your child that person might live. Buddy, I wouldn't do it. Ain't a chance, man. There ain't a chance I'd give one of my boys to save some wicked pervert, some wicked sinner that's wrecked their life and throw their life away. But you know what God did? And in that, He commended His love for us. And by the way, the wickedest person you can imagine, that would be you, buddy. That would be you. That'd be you. That'd be me. Left unto ourselves without Jesus. That'd be us. We're who He's talking about. See, God, He knows the end from the beginning. He can see down the road what you would have been without Him. He can see the direction you would have gone on your own. He'd have seen how wicked you would have been had He have left you alone. He can see that end, man. He knows how wicked you'd be. I really don't even know probably how wicked I would have been had God not dealt with me and strove with me. But He knows that end, man. He knows how far I would have gone. Yet He sent His Son anyways. Amen. I say praise God. Amen. He so loved the world. And so it's a picture. It tells us of God's love. First of all, in this verse number 8, we see the proof of God's love. It said, God commendeth His love toward us. Commendeth. That word means to demonstrate, means to display, means to give evidence, to prove something. And that's what He was doing whenever Christ died for us. He was proving His love to us. He was showing us how much He loves us. Amen? Christ's death on the cross shows more about the great love of God for sinners than anything else in the whole wide world. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary proves without a shadow of a doubt the great love of God for mankind. And those that question God's love for man need look no farther than Golgotha's hill. Friend, whenever He hung there between heaven and earth, giving every last drop of His blood for a mankind, and stood and hung there between God and man, and giving Himself a sacrifice, He was proving His love for mankind. Amen. And anybody that would ever question, does God love me, need look no further than Calvary. Amen. Because it was on that hill He proved His love. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Praise God. The Bible says in a prophecy concerning Christ, says the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows, friend. That is, He gave His back to the smiters. He gave His hands to the nails. He gave His brow to the thorns. He gave His cheek to the smiters and to the fists. He gave His body and His soul for you and for me. And if anyone wants to know how much God loves them, let them look at Calvary. Amen. Amen. The proof of His love. Mankind is forever challenging, however, God's love and asking for proof of it. Isn't that interesting? Men are always asking for proof. That's kind of like those Jews. They're always asking for a sign. You know, if God really loves me, let Him give me a sign. You know, we're always looking for a sign. Always looking for proof, you know. They look at all the crime and all the disasters and all the tragedies of the world, and they say, well, man, if God loved us like the Bible says He does, boy, He sure wouldn't let all this stuff happen. If He's so loved, why is it all these terrible things happen? Why is all these people get cancer? Why all these, you know, poor children get molested? Why is all these, you know, these people get innocent people get killed? Why all these terrible things happen? Why does all this stuff happen if God is supposedly so loved? Well, the question, of course, ignores the fact that our sin, not God's love, is what has caused all these evils. What man should be asking is, if God's so holy, and if He's so righteous, and if He is, you know, the God who we know to be, if He's the holy, righteous God, why aren't we all in hell right now? Not why does these bad things happen? Why hasn't God killed every one of us if He's as holy as the Bible says He is? Amen? Hey, His love has caused Him to show mercy. His love has caused Him to show us grace. And I tell you what, you know, a lot of folks, they try to strike deals with God too. Like, God, prove to me Your love. You know, if You really love me, then prove it. You know, give me this job that I want. Or give me this house that I want, or this car that I want. Give me the good health that I need. You know, if You love me, just prove it, you know. try to strike a deal with God, you know. However, all these proving conditions, they're unnecessary. That's what I tell my wife. I ain't got to prove my love by buying flowers and all that stuff. Oh, that's unnecessary. Amen. Praise God. I ain't got to prove my love. I told you I loved you on the day I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Amen. That's right. It's a big mess, ain't it? God help us. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But the truth is, the proving of Christ's love, it was at Calvary. Amen? We don't need His love proved to us. We don't need Him to do anything more. Now, He does more, and He does bless us more, and He does more than we deserve, and He's given us many of the things. He's given us all that we need and many of the things that we want, but we don't need Him to prove His love to us in that way. Amen? He showed that on Calvary. Amen? Amen. God's already proven His love to us on Golgotha's hill, and no other proof is needed. The proof is in the sacrifice. Amen. Love is measured by its sacrifice. You know that? David said, I give God no sacrifice. I'll give nothing to God that costs me nothing. I'm not doing something for the Lord that can cost me anything. There's no love in that. If it didn't cost Him anything, why would it be love, man? And if we give anything to Him, if it doesn't cost us something, we're not proving anything to God. We're not proving our love. Amen? The proof of love is in our sacrifice. And He gave the best that He had. He gave the most that He could give. He couldn't go any farther than what He gave. He gave Himself. And the Father gave His Son. He gave the very, very best, the pearl of paradise, the old black preacher used to call it. Amen? It was the very, very best that God had to offer. And He sacrificed that for you and for me. Amen? Amen? There's nothing in us in the proof of love if it doesn't cost us anything. There's nothing in love without some sort of sacrifice. Amen? Whenever I was going to marry my wife and I was going to get her an engagement ring, that's right, buddy. It cost something, didn't it? Amen. Amen. Yes, Brother Ernest sold his car. I didn't sell a car, but I tell you what, it cost something. And it's cost a lot since then, too, bless my heart. That's right. That's right. Amen. And she was wanting children, you know, wanting to have children, have a big family. That's really costing something, buddy. Yeah, right. Yeah. And as them boys get bigger, they become teenagers, it's really going to cost something. It's going to cost something to feed them. But without sacrifice, man, there's no love. Listen, even the Pharisees and all them, even they did things in the name of the Lord, did things for God, you know. Even they can love somebody that loves them back. Anybody can love somebody that loves them back. Amen? Jesus went further than that, though. He said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you, and pray for them, you know, that are against you and all that. He said, sacrifice. Show your love with your sacrifice, because that's what He did. That's what He did. And I think in our service to Him, we ought to show Him our love in our sacrifice. Amen? Is it? I mean, really, though, think about it. We think that a lot of things that we do for the Lord is a big sacrifice. But is it really? I mean, is it really? Is it really a big sacrifice to stand on the side of the road and hold a sign and try to, you know, take a stand for Jesus in the public eye outside the four walls of the church? Is it really such a big sacrifice to do that for an hour a week? Is it really such a big sacrifice to give somebody a gospel tract? Is it really such a big sacrifice to stand for Jesus and try to put His name before people and lift up His name? And is it really such a sacrifice? Well, I tell you what, the proof of our love is in the sacrifice. And buddy, He's done a whole lot for us. He's sacrificed a lot for us to sacrifice so little many times. Unto much is given, much is required. And buddy, we've been given a lot. We've been given a lot. Christians in years gone by, they had a whole lot harder than what we got. We come to church, and if the air's not just right, man, we think, I ain't going back tonight. I can't hardly stand sitting here. It's so hot or it's so cold or whatever. Buddy, we ain't got it near as bad as what Christians have had it in years gone by. Someone told me the other day, they said, you know, those old preachers, they've been saying for a long time that they really believe, you know, before this thing's over with, that the church in America is going to face some persecution. Well, duh. I mean, I thought that was just understood. God's people have faced persecution. Yeah, I mean, really, I mean, what we've had in America, the freedom that we've had to worship openly and to go out and knock doors and preach, give out tracts and all this stuff we're doing, witness, all the freedoms and liberties we've had in America, that is the exception, not the rule. We are the exception. The church in America is the exception. The years gone by, the church, in the Bible we see. I mean, matter of fact, it was persecution that sent God's people all over the world, taking the gospel all over the world. They'd have stayed there in Jerusalem if persecution hadn't come. Persecution is what the God's people have always faced, man. And you better believe this thing, Lord, tarries long enough, I guarantee you we're going to face some. I guarantee you, if we get out and start doing something today, we'll face some today. We might not have to, you know, we might not have our head lopped off by a machete by some jihadist here in Amory. But you'll face some persecution if you go to doing something for Christ. You go to standing up for Jesus and lifting up His name, you're going to face some persecution. Not everybody's going to like it. Amen? But see, He's given so much to us. I mean, in any persecution or any sacrifice we'd make, buddy, it's a drop in the bucket compared to what He's done. Compared to the proof of His love. Amen? The proof is a... But then, in this verse, we also see the purity of God's love. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the proof of love is in sacrifice. But the proof of love is also in sanctity. See, true love is pure. Many things in our day go under the heading of love that really are not love at all. I mean, a lot of times immorality is said to be caused by two people being in love. Like, we're so in love, it caused us to commit this sin. It caused us to get into immorality because we're so in love. We just couldn't help it, you know. We're just so in love. But really, it's nothing more than lust. It's just lust. But the world has turned that thing around and made it out like it's love. Like they just could not help themselves because they're so in love. When it's not love at all it is lust. Because true love is pure. 1 Corinthians 13. Talking about love, true love, says that it doth not behave itself unseemly. Says that true love seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It says true love rejoiceth not in iniquity. You got a friend that you think loves you? If they'd steer you to do wrong, and if they would rejoice in any iniquity that you would commit, they are not your friend, and they do not love you. They hate you. They'd be just as glad. They'd just assume you go to hell as anything else. They'd be fine with it. Somebody that would rejoice in your iniquity, rejoice in something wrong that you do, that's not your friend. That's your enemy. I know a lady right now. If I called her name, probably a lot of you would know her. And she's so full of the devil. She's got young kids around her that really admire her and stuff. And at her house, there's a teenage girl who hangs out with her a lot. And whenever this teenage girl, her parents make her dress a certain way. They make her hold a standard of, you know, modesty and morality. And there's just certain things they don't let her wear, you know. But when she goes to this lady's house, this lady has got a drawer at her house specifically for this teenage girl. So when she comes over, she can change out of the clothes that her mom, her parents make her wear, and she can wear the stuff that she really wants to wear. You know what that is? That's rejoicing in iniquity. And that's wicked as the devil. Anybody, young or old, that would cause a child like Kaylee or Kelby or any of these other young children, these kids in our church, as they grow, any whether it's another parent, whether it's an adult or another kid, that would rejoice in their iniquity and cause them to err and cause them to stray and make them seem like they're their friend and they're doing them a good thing and they're really helping them and being friendly with them. Anybody that would do that is not their friend. They're full of the devil. They have an unclean spirit as far as I'm concerned. A saved person would not do that. Saved person wouldn't do that. Would not rejoice in iniquity. I think about these young, Kaylee and Kelby coming up, young girls. I think about the boys out there. Any boy that would cause them to err and try to draw them away from the things they've been raised in. Try to draw them away from the convictions of the Word of God and the convictions that we preach and we stand for. Draw them away from the rules and the things that their parents hold them to and the rules that any parent would hold any child to. Any boy or girl that would do that, hey, that's not real love, buddy. That is not real love. The Bible says it rejoiceth not in iniquity. But it goes on to say, but rejoiceth in truth. Rejoiceth in truth. Yeah, it can be a real hard thing. I thought about this. It can be a real hard thing for somebody to pull you aside and talk to you about something in your life that isn't just right. But you better thank God for somebody like that. Somebody that would love you enough to be willing to sacrifice their own feelings. See, the truth is, whenever somebody will not stand, you know, any of us, if we're too afraid to stand, too afraid to speak up whenever something is wrong. And I'm not talking about being belligerent, ugly, and swatting people over the head with the Bible. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about with a heart of love and compassion, trying to help somebody and be a blessing to somebody. And whenever we don't speak up when we should and try to help somebody when we should, you know, the truth is we're being very selfish. We're not willing to sacrifice our feelings. We're so scared this person's going to get mad at us and not be our friend anymore that we prefer just to keep the peace and not rock the boat and not upset the apple cart and just let things go on, you know. But somebody that'll pull you aside whenever you got something wrong in your life and be honest with you and say, listen, I've noticed this in your life and I'm just telling you this because I love you and I want to be a blessing. I want to help you. This thing's going to hurt you in the long run. This thing's going to mess you up. This thing's going to be a problem in your life. This thing doesn't please God in your life. Anybody that would pull you aside, no matter how much it hurts to hear it, you better thank God for them. Because that's true love. True love is pure. True love rejoiceth in the truth. Amen. And will promote truth in your life. Amen. But God's love to us, it was pure love. God wanted to fellowship with us so bad, yet He is so holy. And that's the problem. He loved us so much. He wanted to fellowship with us and walk with us and you know, have us with Him and fellowship and be near to us. But He's so holy and He can't be in the presence of all of our sin and our wickedness, as wicked as we are. One man said, holiness demanded the death of the sinner. God did not wink at sin in order to save souls. God did not compromise His holiness to save sinners. God saw to it that sin was duly punished by having Christ die for sin on the cross. God's love is holy, pure, sanctified, and righteous. True love is not lenient with evil. Amen. So what He did was, instead of punishing you, instead of putting you on the cross and putting you in hell, He put Jesus on the cross in your place and dealt with your sin there and punished your sin there and laid upon Him the iniquity of us all that He might reconcile us unto Himself. What a God, man. What a God. What a Savior. What a Savior. What love. What precious love. Amen. The purity of His love. He didn't compromise Himself to love. See, that's what the church today is calling love. They call love compromise. That if you love me, you'll accept me for who I am. If you love me, you'll accept my sodomite lifestyle. If you love me, you'll accept my sin. You won't say anything about it because that'll hurt my feelings. And if you hurt my feelings, you don't love me. Well, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love rejoiceth in truth. Amen. Love isn't lenient to sin. Love sticks with the truth. And that's what God did. He did not compromise himself. He didn't compromise his love. He didn't compromise his character. He just offered somebody in your place the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He offered in your place. What a Savior. What a God. All religions all around the world tonight are doing everything they can, giving to their God, trying to please their God, and stay on their good side, and stay, you know, keep their wrath off them. Over, you know, these weird pagan spirit religions, they're beating drums and sacrificing animals and sacrificing people, some of them, doing all these things to try to keep the evil spirits at bay and keep their God satisfied and pleased so that He doesn't come and just wipe them off the face of the earth. But you turn that thing around, you look at us, you look at all that God's poured into us and all He's done for us, buddy. He's poured into us and poured and poured and given and given again. And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Boy, He's just opened the windows of heaven and poured out blessings upon us. What a God. What a Savior. Amen. So we see the purity of God's love. And very quickly, I'm closing. We see the people for God's love. He uses us twice in verse number 8. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The people of His love, the object of His love was you. The object of His love was me. The object of His love was us. God's great love is directed toward man's kind. And boy, think about how people have mistreated Him, how they still mistreat Him. He came into His own received Him not. His own people rejected Him. And you think about all over the world today, all the billions of people in the world, and you think about how many times His name is slandered, and how many times He is lied about, and how many, you know, false things are said about Him, how many people misunderstand Him, and how many people curse His name and use His name to curse, and how many people disrespect Him, and how many people hate Him and shake their fists in the face of Him, and yet He has directed His love towards us. Amen. I think about this. I think about a father. Think about a father. And boy, how good it feels whenever your children love on you. And even not God as our Father, when all over the world people are cursing Him and hating Him and lying on Him and all these things, misunderstanding Him. And how blessed. See, you know, we can be a blessing to God. The psalmist said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, how in the world could we be a blessing to God? We have so little to offer, man. I mean, you know, you think about giving somebody a gift. He talked about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Presenting. The root of presenting is present. Give somebody a present. Again, something that's cost you something. And you give it to this person. You say, "Boy, I'm just giving you this just because I love you, just because I care about you." And you think about it as a parent, that great artwork that your kids have made for you, you know, those great cards that your kids have made with crayons and stuff, and how it'll never make it into any art gallery in the world. There's no way it would ever make it into any famous art gallery. That wonderful work of art they've done for you with crayons, you know. Get well, Dad, or I love you, Dad, or whatever, you know. And Mom had to help them spell it out, you know. It'll never make it to any art gallery in the world, but it will make it onto your refrigerator. Or it will make it into that shoebox where you keep those old cards and keep all those old memories of those things your kids have done for you through the years. You think about how nobody in the world may care anything about you, but they do, and how precious that is to you, and how much you love and you cherish, and what a blessing that is to you. Amen. Think about how many times a kid has given their dad a gift, you know, for Christmas or birthday or something, and it's something that's so pointless, so useless. Parent would never say it, but the truth is they could say, what am I going to use this for? But it's the fact that their child gave it to them. They love it. They care about it. And I think about the Lord. If I was to present my body to Him, give myself to Him, which would be reasonable service, by the way, present my body, say, Lord, I haven't got much to offer, but You've been so good to me. I just want to give You what I've got, and what I've got's me, and I just want to give me to You, and it's all I've got. Lord, I just want You to have me. You know what the Lord could say? He could look at that sacrifice, and He could look at that present that I'm giving Him and say, what in the world am I going to use this for? Hey, man, I've got nothing. This is no good. I've got nothing, no good use out of this. And that would be true, by the way. He'd look at us presenting ourselves and say, what can I use this for? What good can I get out of this? But the truth is, whenever you think about all over the world, how people curse Him and hate Him and slander Him and lie about Him, it must really bless the Lord. It must really bless the Father to hear a little church in a small town in Mississippi singing old hymns like we love Him and respecting Him and talking good about Him and preaching about Him and telling Him we love Him and praying unto Him and doing all the things that we're doing, even though He not doesn't mean much to this world. He means a lot to me. He means the world to me. And how that must bless His soul as our Father. Amen? Boy, you think about that. His love is directed toward us, even in our sin. Now, someone may say, well, I've sinned too much, but there's no sin that would keep God from loving us so much that He died for us while we were yet sinners. To benefit from the fact that God loves us, the sinner has to receive His gift. He has to receive Christ. They refuse the gift, they won't benefit from the love. Amen? They won't benefit from the love. They won't receive the gift. It's free, but they just got to receive it. Amen? You and me here tonight that are saved, we're beneficiaries. We've been benefited from His love. Amen? And we love Him because He first loved us. You know what will cause us, I believe, what I believe will cause us to serve Him more, to get more dedicated, to get more sanctified, more pure, more of all these things. You know what I think will cause us to do that more? Meditate on His love for you. Because we love Him, because He first loved us. You go to thinking about His love and all that He's done for you, it'll cause you to love Him more. I was thinking about this. You know, no matter where we are at, all these things we've talked about, Christ did all these things. The Lord did all these things so that we could be saved. We could be saved from the wrath to come. Be reconciled unto Him. And you know, you think about no matter where you and I are at any time, no matter how bad it is, how dark it is, no matter where we're at, you know what we can always say? Even though we may not have any possession to our name in this world, you know what you can still say? You can still say, I'm saved. I'm still saved. The Bible talks about taking the armor of salvation or the whole armor of God, you know. And I've always preached that helmet of salvation. Like you put that thing on once and it never comes off. Well, I think that helmet can come off. You can take a helmet off. Not that you can lose your salvation. But in the worst of circumstances, sometimes you can forget to just think, well, I'm still saved. That's right. And isn't it something how you put that helmet on your head? You put that helmet over your mind. No matter what's going on in our life, you put on that helmet of salvation and say, well, no matter what, I'm still saved. Amen. And being saved should be enough. It's not for us sometimes, but it should be. If we understand His love and understand what all He did and understand how far we went, if we really meditate on that, muse upon that, and take that in, think about it. The truth is, salvation, being saved, will always be enough. Being able to serve Him and being able to have all we have, that's just extra, buddy. That's just extra. That's right. In salvation, He satisfies. My soul is satisfied. Amen. Praise God for His love. We looked at that law this morning, broke that law. We all deserve hell because we broke that law. But praise God for His love, that He commended His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the message tonight. I pray that You'd help us all, Lord, to receive and to meditate, and Lord, to think about Your love. Lord, to have it always on our heart and always on our mind, to always be stirred concerning Your great love for us. And Lord, we know tonight, Lord, that this is just such a feeble attempt at preaching on Your love. Lord, there's so much that could be said. And Lord, there's so much that could be elaborated on. There's so much Bible that could be preached and read concerning Your love. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, that You would take this feeble attempt, Lord, and sink it deep down into our soul, and help us, Lord, to take hold of Your love. Realize how much You've loved us and how much You've done for us. Take us by Calvary. Lord, cause us to love You more in us seeing Your love for us. Bless us now on the altar call, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.